peace. The Bible has the answer. The building, please.
Good evening, my dear friends. Thank you for coming out this evening. It's quite a bold statement then, isn't it? World peace, the Bible is the answer. Because as our president's already alluded to in his prayer, we do indeed live in a world which is full of chaos. We just got to turn on our TV screens and we can see the refugee crisis, the migrant crisis, call it what you want, of hundreds of thousands of people moving into Europe, fleeing war in Syria and in Libya and in various places throughout the Middle East. And it is a world which is full of war, is it not? We think of the chaos which is going on in different countries, the rise of Islamic State and the barbarous things that they do to their people. It's not a world, a pleasant world in which we live, is it? But we as Christadelphians believe that the Bible is the one that has the answer to solve these problems. Man cannot influence these things because these things are working out according to the way of God. Before we look upon those things, I'm just going to have a quick look now just to see, to look at four great men throughout the pages of history and just to see what they've done, great statesmen, to see what they've done to bring about world peace. And the first of them there is a picture of him, that's Mikhail Gorbachev, the former president of the USSR. Barack Obama, the current president of the United States. Nelson Mandela, who was the first elected president, the democratically elected president in South Africa. And Kofi Annan, the former secretary of the United Nations. And these four men, for the past 30 years, have had a massive influence on world events. These are men who have done remarkable things in the world's eyes to bring about peace and great things and nations in the world in which we live. And all those four men have one thing in common, that is that they're all Nobel Peace Prize laureates. They've been given the greatest accolade, some say, within the world for those who try to bring about peace upon the earth. And when we look at the Nobel Peace Prize and the criteria for the award, it's given to the person who shall have done the most or best work for fraternity to nations, the abolition of reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses. And so those four men were recognised then for their works in bringing about world peace. But we do see, and looking around the world around us today, a place which is indeed not full of peace. So the first one then, Mikhail Gorbachev, credited with one of the key players in ending the Cold War. There's probably some of us here who are probably perhaps lucky enough too young to remember the height of the Cold War. Cuban Missile Crisis and the great standoff of Russia versus America, communism versus capitalism. But it is this man with his freedoms that he created of glasnost and perestroika for the Russian words for it, that brought freedom to those people who lived in Russia, in Eastern Europe, and throughout what was the old USSR empire. And I've been fortunate enough to speak to brothers and sisters in Eastern Europe who lived in the times of communism. And when you actually talk to them and you see the things that they lived through, how that meeting together like this was totally forbidden, that you would be unable to open the Bible. You did not have the freedom to travel to see people when you wanted to. Freedoms which we take for granted so easily today. But this man tried to bring that freedom to those people, something which cannot be commended enough. Mikhail Gorbachev, he had a vision of a world without nuclear weapons by 2010. We're now in 2016, and what have we recently seen on the news? But North Korea, that has apparently set off its first hydrogen bomb. Again, a vision which has not come to pass. And President Gorbachev won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1990 for his work in ending the Cold War and the fall of the Iron Curtain. And for that, the peace that many people thought that would come upon the earth when East versus West, there was that nuclear standoff, was done away with. The next person we can consider then is Nelson Mandela, and I've just already said he's the first democratically elected president of South Africa, bringing about freedoms for the black members of that community. And he was known for his tireless work and the time he spent in prison, his constant campaigning to bring about equal rights for black people in that country. A country full of segregation based just on the colour of your skin, where people were treated as second-class citizens just for being those of a different race. And he's been an influential figure on the African continent to try and bring peace in various countries and the uprisings that have happened. And this man was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1993 for transforming the apartheid government during the early 90s. And these things are absolutely wonderful works that he has done. I'm sure that the freedoms which he brought to that country are quite astonishing to where they were just 20, 30 years ago. The next statement we can consider would be Barack Obama, the current president of the USA. And back in during the early days of his presidential campaign, there was this euphoria that went with this man. This man was hailed as the great savior, that one who would come and he would make so many changes to America, to the world in which we live. But we've seen wars in Syria and we've seen atrocities throughout Syria and Iraq. Well, this man, Barack Obama, he sits by, and many have questioned, this man, the most powerful man in the world, with all of the mighty armies at his hands, would he be able to step in and stop those things? But sadly, we see a world which is again full of war and suffering. And he has a declared intention to rid the world of nuclear weapons. And in recent years, he signed a treaty with Russia to reduce their nuclear arsenals down to 1,550 warheads each, which you might think that's a smaller figure than what it was. But given that each of those warheads is the equivalent explosive power of 50 times that which was dropped on Nagasaki or Hiroshima, we can pretty much see that those two nations have got enough firepower there to destroy the world many times over. But still we see then Russia rising again. We see people acquiring these nuclear weapons. And again, we see that he can't be trying to bring about peace in the Middle East, trying to bring about peace in Syria through democratic means and through diplomacy. But still the suffering goes on for those people. And he was, of course, awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2009. Finally then, the fourth of our case studies, Kofi Annan. He's tried to fight the spread of AIDS in the African continent. And those who take the Bible Missionary Magazine have perhaps seen the suffering of some of our newly converted brethren and sisters, the orphans that are left behind through the spread of that dreadful disease. He's a man who fought for better rights for women in Arab countries, to try and get equal rights for both men and women in those countries. But again, just look at some of those Arabian countries today and the things in which those women have to suffer for. He was, of course, a staunch critic of the Iraq War. We saw when Britain and America went into Iraq to free the people from the bonds of Saddam Hussein. And just look at the chaos that's been left behind from that, from two men's decision. And he was heavily involved in sending a peacekeeping force to Darfur in Sudan. A couple of years ago, there was that great civil war and there was almost ethnic cleansing going on between those two people. And this man was instrumental in trying to bring greater peace to that country. He was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2001 for his work for a better organized and more peaceful world. And only a few short years ago, he flew out to Syria with a plan to put a brand new peace process in place and bring peace to that country. But sadly, we see a country in total ruin, with people fleeing it and invading, and refugees streaming across the borders into all other nations. The question we must ask ourselves then is, did any of these four great statesmen, given the greatest award that accolade that man can, the Nobel Peace Prize, achieve lasting world peace? And sadly, the answer is no, isn't it? Sadly, the world we live is still full of chaos, regardless of the tireless works of these great four statesmen. Our president, in his prayer, he mentioned the work of the United Nations. The United Nations, which was set up to facilitate cooperation in international law, international security, economic development, social progress, human rights, and the achieving of world peace. That is the stated aim of that group of nations. All, I think, is 147 members that get together to try and eradicate war in the world in which we live. Formed after World War II to try and ensure that the World War does not ever happen again. Originally called the League of Nations. And I do not wish to take away at all the work of the United Nations for some of the work that they have done in Kosovo and in Bosnia, in the sending of peacekeeping forces to halt wars and prevent civilians from conflict. Are many marvellous and admirable things. Man is trying to bring about peace in his own means, and we can see that works like that should not be condemned at all. And just looking at the way in which the United Nations tries to improve the human rights of people, to bring about equality, where all people are equal, having love for one another, instead of the greed that we see in the world around us today. And also how that the UN tries to eradicate hunger from the world's population. All these things are admirable things and something which could certainly be applauded for, and things which we should also back. But this is man's way of bringing about peace from the, into the world in which we live. And there's that very famous statue outside the UN in New York. Personally, I've never been able to get to New York to see it. But the statue was donated by the USSR in 1959 outside the UN building with the following words. And those who've read their book, who've just taken the readings, we can just see a subtle change in here. Let us beat swords into plowshares. And we'll just touch on that in a minute. But when we look upon the acts of all of these four great men, that of the United Nations, have any of these been able to achieve lasting world peace? It's a pretty depressing thought then that all of these men and the things that they've tried to do have not brought about world peace. But we as Christadelphians believe that these things are working out according to the will of God. And it is God who is the one who is in control to bring about world peace upon the earth. And turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. And we're just going to take two short verses from the reading which we've had and just compare them to the stated aims there of the USSR in 1959. And before we do that, I think it's just worth remembering that the USSR at the time was a communist country, one which was a staunch atheist, did not believe that there was a God, and it was illegal to try and fellowship and to read of the Bible. But yet they are willing to take some of those words that God has left on record for us and to bend them to their own uses. For in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, we read, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the world, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. He shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So then the USSR is seeking then to let us beat swords into plowshares. But in taking those words, it's forgotten the major point that's left on here. The things which say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For it is only he is the only one that can bring about that world peace. For he is the one who is in control, and it is through God that he can bring about world peace. Man by himself will never be able to bring about world peace because God is the one who is in control. And man, as our president said in his prayer, is inherently wicked. He is inherently sinful and greedy, seeking after things only to please himself, without giving regard to his fellow man. And if we were to stop there, that would be a very depressing way to finish, would it not? But fortunately, from now on in, we're going to be opening our Bibles, and we're going to be seeing what a wonderful message is in this Word of God, and how that this Word of God is one which can tell us of a true, lasting peace, a time which God has appointed. So what does the Bible say about world peace then? Well, we, that's the Christadelphians, we believe that this word in front of us, this Bible, it is the only answer to world peace. And we believe that the world peace will occur and will only come when Christ returns upon the earth. That is that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is currently in heaven at his Father's side, will return to establish his kingdom. And it's at that point world peace will be established. It's outside the control of man, and it is only through the acknowledgement that God is the one who is in control that world peace will ever be established. We believe that this will happen soon due to prophecies contained within the Bible. And I'm sure from this very platform on a Sunday night you hear many talks about prophecies and times to look out for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through careful examination of the words of Scripture, looking at the world events around us now, that we can see that the time of our Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be very soon. And we also believe that all of the current problems of the world in which we deal, that what we see around us, will be dealt with. That the world will be as God intended it to be. It'll be a world full of peace, a world of harmony, a place where death will be done away with, no more suffering, a world which is made perfect once more. But that is a total contrast to the world in which we live in today. And the sceptics amongst us will say, well, that's very nice, you know, why doesn't that happen now? Why doesn't world peace just suddenly appear? Well, the reason being is if you turn with me to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 13, verses 7 to 8, the Bible is warning us that we must expect times of trouble upon the earth. I've put the verses on the screen, but I really do recommend that you turn them up as well so you can see that this is taken directly from the Word of God and not something that I've just typed onto my slides here. So in Mark chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 6 for connection. For many shall come in my say, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against nation, kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And so we should not be surprised when we look at a world full of chaos, not be surprised when we read about the famines in Africa and in third world countries, not be surprised to look at our news screens and see the world in chaos, for these are signs of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. And the Bible is warning us that we should expect these things. But the wonderful thing is it tells us that when these things come to pass, that our Lord Jesus Christ will return. And if we turn back now just to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Daniel, we're just going to see how that the Bible teaches us that God is the one who is in control. And it is God who is bringing about these things upon the earth. And turn with me, if you will, first of all, to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 32. And without wanting to go into too much of the context, that this is an account of Nebuchadnezzar, who was at the time one of the greatest kings upon the earth, and ruled over a massive empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was incredibly proud, someone who thought that he was the one who was in control of his own kingdom, thought that he was the one who ruled, and he was the one who could influence it. But he was made to go mad and was taught a lesson by our Heavenly Father and humbled in the sight of all those around him. And in Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 32, just reading from verse 31 for connection. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And what's perhaps interesting to note, just those verses there, that those words come down from heaven, come down from the dwelling place of God, just illustrating to us once more that it is God who rules in the Most High, in the kingdoms of men. The Most High is the one who rules on earth. And turn with me just over the page into Daniel chapter 5. And this time to verse 21. And again, talking about the same events here, where we can see the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20 for connection. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts of his dwelling, was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And so it's clear then, and there are many other verses like this, that clearly tell us that God is the one who is in control of world events. And he is bringing about world events to bring about his own purpose, and his own plan and purpose for the world in which we live. And that plan and purpose requires patience and faithfulness from us, the belief that God is in control, the recognition that he is in control, and the belief that that coming time will indeed come. And to help us with that, there's many Bible prophecies which are left on record for us. And I've just picked two here which are happening in our own day and age. We think of the creation of the State of Israel. After nearly 2,000 years, the Jews are back in their land as a nation once again. And they're not just as a nation in the land of Israel, they're a nation which are prospering, which are flourishing, which is becoming more and more wealthy and influential on the world stage. And we can think back through the pages of history of all that was done to eradicate the Jews from the earth. And it's amazing that after 2,000 years they are back once more in Israel as a populated nation, one which is not suffering the economic downturn or woes that perhaps happened to her neighbours. And perhaps another one which we don't really think about that much is Babylon, that great city that this man we just read of, Nebuchadnezzar, raised up. And we was prophesied that it would never be inhabited again. And it would have been one of the greatest cities ever built, left in ruins, never to be inhabited once more. And it wasn't that long ago that Saddam Hussein, before he was deposed, established himself the idea that he would once more raise up this great city of Babylon, and that he would establish a great kingdom, the old kingdom in Iraq. But that never did come to pass, and we can think of the sad end that was given to that man, Saddam Hussein. So it's quite clear then that throughout the pages of Scripture, these things come true. God is in control of world events, and God has prophecies and things left on record that teach us that these are all working out according to his control. So the good news then, peace will come upon the earth. The Bible teaches us this, and we're just going to go through a little bit more detail now, some of these things. There will indeed be peace, no more wars, all that will be done away with, and the suffering that we see will be done away with. And the world will be as God intended it to be. It will be as he planned it out, as he created it, right from the very beginning. And the best bit of news for all is that time is coming soon. The time is so short, and our Lord Jesus Christ will be here, that hopefully, maybe even in our own, in our day and age, that we'll be able to see these wonderful things coming to pass. So the question that we should ask ourselves then is, well, when will these troubles end? And we believe as Christadelphians that all of these things will end when Jesus Christ, the Son of our Heavenly Father, returns to establish his kingdom upon the earth. But we also believe that the time is not that long left. For if you turn with me, if you will, back again into the New Testament this time, to Matthew chapter 24 and verses 38 and 39. Well, we're just going to read a few verses which are telling us of signs to be looking out for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 38. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the time of the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so in the times of Noah, people were quite happily doing that which was right in their own eyes. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes and had no time for God. And the world was indeed full of great wickedness. So similar of a land in which we will live today. And there are many verses which we could read in Matthew chapter 24 that are telling us of specific signs to be watching out for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But time sadly does not permit us to go through them all. But I really do encourage you to read that chapter and just to think upon the things of the world in which we live and just to consider how similar it is to the things which we have today. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will indeed be the saviour of all of the earth. And turn with me, if you will, just over a couple of books into the Gospel of John, the last of the four Gospels, in some very famous words indeed, in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Just laying out there, quite plainly to us, God's plan and purpose, which he has. In John chapter 3, verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a wonderful thought then, isn't it, that this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to the world so that we might not perish. The word there, perish, is an everlasting death. We might not suffer an everlasting death, but instead we will be raised again, immortal, into a wonderful kingdom with our Lord Jesus Christ ruling over all of the earth. And just thinking a little bit more then about this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, there's this prophecy which has been left on record for him. And turn with me, I'm afraid, back now to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this prophecy that's been left on record for us is telling us that this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, I'll just get there myself, and verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When we look at those words then, we can see such a wonderful excitement there, do we not? If we see the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. That these things will be going on forever. This peace will fill the whole earth forever. There'll be true judgment and justice. There'll be no segregation based on the colour of our skin, as was what suffered in South Africa. There'll be no wars between people over differences of opinion and religious beliefs. For all people will be with God. There'll be true judgment and true justice for those who love the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's really important to note then is that this kingdom which is coming, this world full of peace, will be established on the very earth on which we stand at the moment. Not in the heavens, as others would have us believe, but it will be coming back to the earth. And turn with me, if you will, now back to the New Testament once more, to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And again, these are verses which are probably familiar to you all, but verses which are well worth just considering to highlight our Lord Jesus Christ and where he will indeed dwell. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 we read, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So our Lord Jesus Christ will be returning upon the earth. And if we just go back a few pages in Scripture to Luke chapter 11, and this time Luke chapter 11 verse 2, and some words taken directly out of the Lord's Prayer. We're told, and Jesus said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven so in earth." And so God's kingdom is to come, and the things which are contained in heaven to be established in the earth. So it's quite clear then that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning to earth. And when he returns, we've just seen from those words there, that his kingdom will be established on the very world in which we live. But if we look at the world around us today, we've got people worried about global warming. We've got worried about wars and everything else being happening in the world in which we live. And it would not be a particularly pleasant place to live unless the things were to change. And it's those verses that we've just read of then, and just to go back to in our reading from Isaiah in chapter 2, that is the vision which we have of the kingdom. That is the vision of what the world will look like when our Lord Jesus Christ has returned to establish his kingdom upon the earth. So turn with me, if you will, then, just to refresh our memories, the wonderful vision left on record for us in Isaiah chapter 2, and just reading again verses 2 to 4. "Shall come to pass in the last days, and the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains. They shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. He shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And hopefully then it's quite clear that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will bring about these things. not Nobel Peace Prize winners or the United Nations. They don't have the power to bring about those things. It is the power instilled into our Lord Jesus Christ by our Heavenly Father who can indeed bring about peace upon the earth. We've already said that the kingdom is going to be a truly amazing place. And it is a kingdom where there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow. It'll be a place of perfect harmony. Turn with me, if you will, then, once more into the pages of Scripture, this time to the New Testament. And I know there's quite a few quotations tonight, but I just want to make it clear to you that these things are laid out within the pages of Scripture. And it is the words of God that we are listening to here, not the words of myself, but merely things left on record by our Heavenly Father, for these words truly speak for themselves. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 we read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's a truly wonderful vision then, is it not? A vision of death and sorrow and crying done away with. A vision when God will be ruling over all of the earth. For that is the stated aim which we have. It's a wonderful sight which has been left on record for us. But when we look at the world, we've already seen how global warming is one of the things that people worry about. And going right back to the very start of the Scriptures and talking of the creation account, we read that when God saw that everything he had made, behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And it's a wonderful vision then that God made this earth to be perfect. He made this earth as he intended it to be. And it is man who has come along and has corrupted it, filled it with wickedness, and has taken it and damaged it beyond man's own repair. But if we just turn back a few pages in our Bibles, this time to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we can see that God will be able to fix the earth also, to physically fix it, to heal it of the hurts and damage that man has done. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 we read, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing all ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of them in peace, without spot and blameless." So we are looking then for a new heavens and a new earth. The world perhaps might not be created in all its entirety again, but the wickedness and the things and the corruption will be done away with. And there's a time when our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the hope which we share together. However, there is a warning to us though, isn't it? In verse 14 of that chapter, that we should look for such things, being diligent that we be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we have to be looking for that time. We have to be looking for the things of Christ, looking to be associated with the things of Christ, rather than associated with the things of the world. For if we do not indeed associate ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ, then we cannot be able to witness this wonderful vision which we share. And just finally then, just of the visions which we have for the kingdom, turn with me, if you will, to Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. Because we see in Micah that that city of Jerusalem, that city that's been fought over, that is a constant source of disagreement between Arab and Israeli, will be the city and capital of this world which is full of peace. So Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That is one of the wonderful visions that's left on record for us. That time when we'll be able to go to Jerusalem, to freely go to Jerusalem and to see our Lord Jesus Christ ruling over a world which is full of peace. Not the way in which man tries to bring about peace, only the way in which God intends to bring about peace. But there is a warning for us then that time is indeed running out. We don't have much time left. The world events are such that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is so imminent. He is not that the Master is waiting at the door to come and to take his kingdom and to establish it upon the earth in which we live. And the warnings have been left on record for us. Back again, this time in the second book of Peter and chapter 3. And verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 we read, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So God has made this promise, and his promise remains sure. It's not a manifesto promise of perhaps some of those main political parties, which they make before they go into power, and as soon as they come in power, conveniently forget it. Our Lord God is one who is true to his word. He has promised that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to establish a kingdom upon the earth. That kingdom is coming soon. And we have to be watching and ready and prepared for our Lord Jesus Christ's return. And it is only when we take that conscious decision that we too can be associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. But the key to our salvation then is belief and baptism. If we truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed return, that there is a hope for the world in which we live, that this Bible on our laps or right in front of us at this moment is the word of life, and we believe that these things come true and are willing to be baptized, then we too can have a wonderful hope and a place in that kingdom. I'll just leave you with those words there, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or shall be condemned. We have a choice which we can make in our daily lives. We can go the way of the world and carry on as if everything is okay. Or do we look to the future? We look to the future, a time when our Lord Jesus Christ will return and live in a world which is full of peace. So I leave that question for you then. Do you wish to live in a world of peace? Are you willing to put into practice those things which the Bible so clearly teaches us, and to associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and to share with him that wonderful vision of peace and no more suffering upon the world in which we live?